Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 36. John chapter 11, verse 36. And these words, "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him." And this is our subject, those words that we see in verse 36. "Behold how he loved him." These are very moving and stirring words this morning for us to consider. These words, of course, are spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord who loves. And who is it that he loves here? Behold how he loved him. Who is he? Well, as we considered in our scripture reading, the person who is being spoken of is Lazarus. Behold how the Lord Jesus Christ loves Lazarus. But Lazarus, of course, is not alive. Lazarus has died. He's recently died. 4 days ago, we learn from this account. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we read, upon seeing the grave of Lazarus, he desires to see where they have laid Lazarus. And when he sees the grave of Lazarus, well, he weeps. We have that famous verse, verse 35. When he sees the grave of Lazarus, Jesus wept, which is claimed to be the shortest verse in the New Testament. It actually isn't in the original Greek. It's a verse in 1 Thessalonians, "Rejoice evermore." That's actually the shortest verse in the New Testament in the original languages. But in the English translation, yes, "Jesus wept" is the shortest verse. But this was the reaction. The Lord Jesus Christ, he sees the grave of Lazarus and he weeps. And well, when the onlookers see the Lord Jesus Christ weeping, well, then they say, "Behold how he loved him." You see, Christ's weeping, his tears, were an expression of his love for Lazarus. His tears, his weeping, that was an expression of his love. The onlookers, well, they were amazed. He is weeping over Lazarus. He must have loved him. He must have loved him dearly. This is the evidence. This is how we know that the Lord Jesus Christ loved Lazarus, because he is weeping for him in death. And so often this is true of all of us. When we weep tears for somebody, does it not show that we love somebody? When we weep tears for somebody, it's the expression of love. It's the evidence of love for somebody. Sometimes it's even tears of joy. If you haven't seen a relative or a brother or a sister for many years, or a dear friend, you haven't seen them for a long time, well, when you see them again, you weep tears of joy. Why? Because you love them. It's a sign, it's the evidence that you love them. You haven't seen them for such a long time. You've missed them so much. This isn't a stranger. This is somebody you love. And when you see them, you weep. It's the evidence that you love them. And this is what's happening here. When the Jews saw that he wept, this is the evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ loved Lazarus. Our tears express our love for people. So often, perhaps it's the most poignant expression of our love for one another. But more commonly, well, we do weep tears of joy, yes, but more commonly our tears are wept in sadness at funerals, as we see here in this account before us. Weeping and tears and grieving, well, they are common, are they not, at funerals? It's very rare that you have a funeral where there is not a single tear shed. That's very rare. Normally at funerals there will be many tears shed, because this is the natural reaction to death. The natural reaction to death is to weep. is to show sorrow and to show grief, because of course death, well, it's such a terrible thing. Let's think about death just for a few moments. We don't often do this, but death is such a terrible thing. Why is it so terrible? Have you ever thought about this? Why is death so terrible? Well, death separates people. Death, essentially, it is a great separator. Death separates people from one another. It separates parents from children. It separates children from parents. Wives from husbands, husbands from wives. Death is a great separator. And so often, well, death seems to separate people without warning. This is so often the way with death. Death, it seems, delights in taking people, in separating people without warning. So often we see this. We see this in the news so often. Why, we heard in the news over Christmas, and I'm sure you would have heard about this, the pastor of a church not far from here, actually, he went on holiday with his family to another country, and one minute they're all together, they're all relaxing, they're all enjoying their time together, and then there's a tragic accident. A tragic accident, and then suddenly they are separated, one from another. That's what death is like. Death seems to delight in separating people suddenly. And this is why it is so tragic. Death is so cruel. It is by nature a cruel separation, one from another. And this is why we weep when we think about death. This is why we weep at funerals and so on. Death is so cruel to us. But why is death in the world? We have to consider these things. I'm sure many of you know the answer anyway. But why is death in the world? Just to remind you, scientists cannot explain why death is in the world. Science cannot explain. Science can explain how we die. Science is very good at explaining how we die. Can explain how we age, how the body's health declines over time, and well, they give us some shocking statistics occasionally. I read somewhere that even by the age of 21, I think, even by the age of 21, the body stops growing, and from that age on, you're declining right to the end of your days. You only get 21 years or so of growth, and then you're declining. That's what science tells us. Science tells us how we die, yes, but it can't tell us why we die. Why death is in the world. It cannot give us an explanation for this. Evolutionists, what is the evolutionary argument? Well, they can't account for death. Evolutionists cannot account for death. Death shouldn't be part of their scheme. Evolutionists, they believe in the survival of the fittest. The fittest species survives. The one who is strongest, he survives. But what is the point of being the strongest? What is the point of being the fittest if even the fittest will actually die at the end? Even the fittest of us, even the strongest of us, will all die. It doesn't fit in with the evolutionary scheme. Why is death in the world? Man cannot explain it. Man without God, of course. Others will say that death is just natural. Death, well, it's just a natural part of life. It's part of the circle of life. That's how some people philosophize it. But that's not true. That's not true. That's ridiculous. That's not how the scriptures present death to us. The scriptures say that life, true life, does not have death in it. True life does not have death in it. Death is not part of life. Death is the opposite of life. Of course it is. This is simple for us to understand. Death is the opposite of life. Death is opposed to life. It's not part of life. Death, the scriptures teach us, should not be in the world. That's the teaching of scripture. Death, if I can put it this way, death is an intruder upon the world. It intrudes upon the world. When God created the world, and we've been looking at this on Wednesday evenings in Genesis, when God created the world, there was no death in it. It was a perfect world. Everything was ordained to life. There was no death in it at all. Well, what happened? Why is there death now? Why did death come in? Well, man sinned against God. Man disobeyed God. The first man, Adam, he was given that commandment by God, you know it so well, not to eat that forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God warned Adam that the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. That is what would happen if he took of that fruit. And yet he did it anyway. He disobeyed God. He rebelled against God. He sinned against God. And death entered into the world. Death for Adam, death for all his descendants, death for all his children, all of us, in other words. That's how death came in. Death came in, and if you like, it separated us from God. Death is a great separator. But this is why death is in the world, because of sin. Death and sin go together. You cannot separate death and sin. They are two sides of the same coin. The scriptures teach us that the wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible teaches us. The wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin is death. And we have to think of this. This is why we all die. The greatest evidence of sin in the world, well, it's the gravestone. The gravestone is the greatest evidence of sin in the world. Many people, they like to dismiss sin. We're not sinners, but the evidence is all around us. We all die. We all die because of sin. That's the great evidence that we are sinners. Death will come upon us. And so, dear friends, this is why Jesus wept. The Lord Jesus Christ, he knows that death should not be in the world. And he knows that death has come in because of sin. And this grieves him. Jesus wept. He weeps over death. He weeps over sin. And just to mention this, but you know, the first sign that somebody is drawing near to the Lord Jesus Christ, is drawing near to God, well, he starts to weep over his sin too. That's the sign of somebody who is being spiritually awakened. Somebody who's drawing near to God, they no longer want to hold on to their sins. They begin to hate their sins. They don't want to hold on to their lusts and their passions and their selfish desires. They realize the damage that sin has caused in their lives. The damage it's caused to them. The damage it's caused to other people. They begin to realize this. The death of relationships. The way that sin has separated them from certain people. They begin to hate this. And they turn away from their sin. They start to weep over their sin. I say this so many times. But the first sign of spiritual life is conviction of sin. Conviction of sin. They start to hate their sin. That's how you know that God is truly working in somebody. They don't hold on to their sin. They don't make excuses. They start to hate their sin. And they realize that their sin is the greatest problem in their lives. They mourn over it. They weep over it. But let's return to this account, because there's so many interesting things to note about the death of Lazarus. Well, one thing we can note about the death of Lazarus, and this is very interesting, is that it was a death that could have been prevented. This death of Lazarus, it could have been prevented. The Lord Jesus, he could have prevented the death of Lazarus. We learn at the very start of chapter 11, we don't need to turn to it, but at the start of chapter 11, we know that the Lord knew that Lazarus was sick. He knew that Lazarus was sick, but he didn't come back. He delayed his return to him. He delayed coming to the aid of Lazarus. And well, we read earlier, didn't we, in verse 32, even Mary, the sister of Lazarus, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You could have healed him, Lord. That's what she's saying. If you had been here a bit earlier. And then in verse 37, those onlookers, some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? This Jesus of Nazareth, he could have saved him. He could have saved Lazarus. So why didn't he? Why? We have to ask this question. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ seemingly allow Lazarus to die? If he loves Lazarus so much, why did he not come earlier? Why did he not heal him? Well, the answer is, of course, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give Lazarus the great privilege of being raised from the dead. He's going to give Lazarus that tremendous privilege. And this is what he does. Verses 43 and 44. Well, he's taken to the grave, and then he speaks. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He calls Lazarus out of the grave. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ didn't heal him, because he was going to do something far more glorious. He's going to raise him from the dead. And this is what the Lord does to all of his people. All of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be raised from the dead. You know, we've had to say goodbye to many good Christian people over the last 12 months. Many believers have passed away in the last year, and some of them very suddenly. And we say to ourselves, why? Why has the Lord done this? Why couldn't the Lord have healed them? They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why couldn't the Lord have just healed them? Why? Because we know that one day Christ is going to raise them from the dead. That's why we have eternal life in him. This is the measure, the power of God's love. Christ's love for us is so powerful that it can raise us from the dead. This is the glory of the gospel. This is the power of God. This is what he says in these accounts. It's so clearly spelt out for us. We look, and I just point to verses 25 and 26, the Lord's words to Martha. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. This is the promise to the Lord's people. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Christ can give us this promise because, well, how can he give us this promise that those who believe in him shall never die? Well, because he has died for us. He has taken upon himself our death, the punishment for our sin. We do not die because he died for us on the cross at Calvary. We die because we are sinners. It's the punishment for sin. But if somebody else dies in our place, if somebody else takes the punishment for our sin, then we are saved. Then we have our way to eternal life carved out for us, as it were. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary. We know that we have eternal life because Christ has died our death. And that's what every Christian believes. That's what we ought to believe, dear friends. Every Christian knows, well, when they think of Christ dying on the cross for their sin, all their sins that they've committed, when they think of Christ dying on the cross for their sin, well, they think to themselves, behold, how much he loved me. Behold how much he loved me. Christ dying on the cross. Behold how much he loved me. And this is the glorious message of the gospel. And of course, well, Christ himself rose from the grave. He died on the cross. He was in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea for 3 days. But then he rose again. He rose from the grave to prove that he is the resurrection and the life, to prove to his people that this will happen to you. If you believe in me, you will rise from the dead too, just as I have done. It was to give us that evidence. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we believe in. Dear friends, you see why we preach this gospel? You see why we say that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing to fear, not even death itself. You see? It's because the evidence is in this word of God. So you must believe it. You must come and receive it. Do not reject it, dear friends. As I draw to a close, I have to make this exhortation. To reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that is a real cause for weeping. That's a real cause for sorrow. You know, even the people of God, when Christian people see somebody rejecting the gospel, we are grieved. We are saddened in our hearts. Some people don't understand this, unbelievers. They think, well, if I reject the gospel, why are you so sorry about it? Why do you care? What's your problem? Why are my parents always on at me to be saved? Why is the pastor always on at me to be saved? Why does he care? Why does he care? Well, because we love you. We care for you. We are concerned about you. We know the danger that you're in. We know that the time is short. We know that one day, well, death will separate us. Death will separate us, very suddenly perhaps. And we won't see you again. You won't have any hope of resurrection because you didn't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that one day that will happen. And so out of love, we plead with you. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and know his salvation, his mercy, his forgiveness. Trust in him because he's the only way to eternal life. This is why we're bothered. This is why we care, out of love and concern for your soul. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, well, he ever lives above. You know, for every day that you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, he is grieved. He weeps over sin. He weeps over death. If you reject him, he weeps over you. What a terrible thing. Does that not move you? If you knew that somebody was weeping over you day and night, if you knew that perhaps your mother or your father was weeping over you because they never heard from you, because you never spoke to them, because you ignored them constantly, if you knew that they wept day and night, would you not go and speak to them? Would you not go and seek to comfort them? I am here. Do not weep. Well, God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, they are weeping, they are grieved when they see your unbelief, when they see you rejecting him constantly. They are grieved. Will you not go to the Lord and give your life to him that you may know peace and joy and happiness? May you not go to the Lord? He grieves over your unbelief, dear friends. You must come. Don't harden your hearts. May your hearts be moved. We read these words. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. The Lord desires to set his love upon us. How dare we reject it? This is the gospel of grace. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, and our loving Heavenly Father, Dear Lord, we thank thee that thou art such a gracious God, full of mercy and truth. And oh, dear Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest mightily bless each and every one of us gathered here. Lord, we have heard the gospel this morning. We have heard, oh, dear Lord, how Jesus wept over death and sin, how he weeps over those who reject him. Oh, dear Lord, mightily bless and move amongst us by the gracious power of thy Holy Spirit, even now, even this moment, and draw every lost sinner to thyself. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.